week we were talking about one body, and this week it is one spirit. And now these messages and the one next week, that'll be one hope, really are very interconnected. There's going to be a lot of ideas that kind of flow from one to another here. And so some of this may sound a little bit of repetitive or really more like an extension of what we talked about last week in the one body, because it's really one spirit that brings us together in one body. We're going to be talking about that today. So, but we started something last week that we're going to continue today and on through to Easter, and that is we're going to read our key passage for the series in Ephesians 4 together. So as you are able to, I invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read, it's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is our key passage for the series, and we're going to read this together. So, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So that is our key passage that we are going to keep coming back to again and again and again, and these seven unities. And so today we're going to take the second one of those, one spirit, and we're going to unpack that a little bit and talk about the impact of that profound truth that we all have one and the same Spirit of God in us. Those that are following Jesus, it's one and the same Spirit in us, and what that means for us. So we're going to be in several different passages of Scripture as we go through thinking about that truth of one Spirit. And before we get into the rest of those passages, let's just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered, Lord, to be your people in this place, Lord, to open your word, to receive what it is that you have for us in this. And God, that you would speak to our hearts and that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first idea that we're going to talk about here when it comes to the Spirit of God is this truth that for those who are in Christ, for those who have trusted in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior because of what he did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his payment for our sins, that we are all immersed by the one Spirit. Right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink." Now you might be saying, wait a minute, what are you talking about baptism here? Because I thought baptism was that thing that we do with water, and you know, it's maybe in a river or in a baptismal tank, like we've got a little thing behind the screen that we've got a little tank there that we baptize people in, and many of you have been baptized in that space. Like, that involves water, right? What is this stuff that he's talking about being baptized by the Spirit? And in this verse, Paul is connecting for us the spiritual reality of what has been accomplished by the Holy Spirit when we trust in Jesus with the practice of immersion or baptism. And I'm using that word immersion here because that is literally what the word baptism or baptized means. The Greek verb for it is baptizo, And that word baptizo means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. In fact, there's documents from around the same time as the New Testament where they talk about the process of dyeing fabric. And the way they would dye fabric in that would be to plunge it into the liquid dye. And literally, the verb used is baptizo. They would baptize the fabric in order to get it to dye. And so I often will use those words baptize and immerse there interchangeably. But here, we're not talking about immersion in the sense of water. This is spiritually speaking that Paul is talking about. And so at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we are baptized, we are immersed into the body of Christ. And we talked about the body last week, right? We talked about being part of the one and the same body. So the water baptism that we do is practicing out in a physical way the spiritual reality of what the Spirit of God has already done in the life of the believer. The life of the one who has trusted in Jesus has already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. And so when we get in the water and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you go under the water, that is acting out that you have joined in with Christ's death and are raised in newness of life. And so that's what's already happened spiritually. So we're talking about what does the Spirit do in that, right? And so we could say a whole lot more about baptism. But if you notice in Ephesians 4, one baptism is one of the things. So I don't want to steal the thunder. We're going to be on that in April 13th. That's Baptism Sunday. If you have questions about baptism, if you're interested in that, I would love to chat with you about that. You can mark it on a card. You can catch me afterwards. There's a Baptism Sunday coming up, and we'll do some more teaching on baptism then. The emphasis for today is that of the one Spirit, right? That's what we're really honing in on today. So whether it's Jews or Greeks, slave or free, he says, it is one and the same Spirit that is doing the baptizing. I'm reminded of passage in Acts 10 with the very first Gentile believers, right? The church of Jesus started with Jews that were looking for Messiah, and then we had Samaritans that believed, and then Gentiles, and it's in Acts 10, and we pick it up in verse 46 in Acts 10. And there it says, Peter responded to what the Spirit of God was doing in this. And he says, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, in the verses prior to that, in 44 through 46, it says, the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles as they were hearing the gospel, and they began speaking in tongues in the exact same way that Peter and the other apostles had been speaking in tongues back in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God initially came down upon the Jewish believers. So they had the exact same experience. And so Peter's like, look at this. God is doing the same thing with the Gentiles. How do we not baptize them in the name of Jesus? And so he commanded them to be baptized. Now, why would God give the Gentile believers the exact same experience years later, these initial Gentile believers years later, that, not a lot of years later, a handful of years later, that his first followers had experienced in Acts chapter 2? It's an interesting question to ask, and I think it was important in what God was doing for people to understand that this isn't a different church, this is not a different body, and it is not a different Holy Spirit that is working here. It's one and the same Spirit that came upon the Jewish believers as came upon the Gentile believers. If they had had a different experience, if they had seen anything that looked like, oh, well, God works differently for Jews than he does for Gentiles, you run the risk of having this split, these two different types of churches or something like that. And you would have a separate Jewish church and a Gentile church. But there's one and the same spirit for the Jews and for the Gentiles in that. And then we see that we are all interconnected by one spirit. So not only are we immersed by one spirit, we become interconnected with one another. This is that body idea, but here today we're going to expand that to be the building idea of the church, right? That's another analogy that's used in Scripture, is a building, that we become a building in this. And this is the passage that Jeff read for us earlier. And coincidentally, I will confess, it's my fault why the bulletin says Ephesians chapter 5, but Jeff knew he was supposed to read this in Ephesians chapter 2, because my handwriting is like that of a child, and when I give the note to Melody of what passage, my twos look like fives, okay? And my wife will verify that. She has told me for years I have the handwriting of a kindergartner, so it's on me. Jeff was trying to spare me earlier in that. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 17 through 22. Let's look at it again. It says, he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So it says, he came, all right? The he here that he's talking about, this is Jesus. Jesus came proclaiming the good news. And it was good news of peace to you who were far away and to those who are near. That is Paul's way here of describing the difference between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were considered near to God because they had the covenants, they had the scriptures, they had an awareness of God, were looking for the Messiah, and they considered the Gentiles as having been far away. They did not have all of this knowledge of God. And so that's what he means by those who are far away and near. It's not necessarily a geographic thing. It's a knowledge of God thing here. So he's referring to Jews and Gentiles. And he says there that we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Right? This is absolutely essential in understanding the nature of the church. See, previously the Jews had mistakenly understood that the covenant of Moses, the laws that they had, that gave them exclusive control over who had access to God. Last week we talked about that with the passage earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says that Jesus tore down the wall of hostility. Literally, there was a wall in the temple that said the Gentiles can only go this far. And unless you become like a Jew, you cannot get access to God. That wall is gone. And he says here, we both have access to God through the one Spirit in this. Right? See, access to God has always been by faith. It's always been by faith. And Paul's making it plain that the Jews and the Gentiles have access to God through the Holy Spirit that dwells within those who have trusted in Jesus. Right? It's not like the way to God had changed. It's not like their access to God was through the laws. The access to God was always by faith. Look, if you go into Romans and read in Romans chapters 3 and 4, you'll read about how God said that he reckoned Abraham's faith as righteousness. It was by faith that Abraham was righteous. Not by the rules, not by the laws. It's always been by faith. Sorry, sidetracked there. Now, he goes on to say that we are members of, oh, there's the access to God, members of God's household. Because it is one and the same Holy Spirit that dwells in each believer that connects all of us and builds us into God's household, God's dwelling place, and it's called a temple, right? What did I do with the kids? This funny-looking, odd-shaped thing here that we built, right? Each piece is still unique, but now it is one, right? It's one structure. It's one thing that was built. That is what God does with his church. He didn't change. He doesn't take the blue pieces and turn them into green pieces, and he doesn't take red ones and turn them into yellow ones, but he brings them all together by his Spirit into one building in what is called the temple of God. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says this. He says, don't you yourselves know that you, speaking to the Corinthian church, that you people of Jesus, that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you. Do you not get that truth? So collectively, every believer is united and every other believer with every other believer, and we form together the temple of God in this time. There is also a personal or an individual truth that we have to wrestle with this. And, all right, so collectively, we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. But it is also true of each one of us individually. Right? In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul unpacks it this way. Right? This is out of the New Living. He says, run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your personal individual body, he's saying, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. See, there was this school of thought that was floating around in the first century called Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, there was this idea that there was this special knowledge that you had to attain to that would allow you to be saved and go to heaven. And part of going to heaven was being released from the physical body. And so in Gnosticism, all that mattered was knowledge and spirit, and the body was just this thing that was cast away, that was thrown away. Listen, that's not Christianity. Paul makes it clear. He says, what you do in your body affects you, and not only you, it affects the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And so what we do with our bodies matters because we are all interconnected through the one and the same Holy Spirit. It's in Ephesians 4:30 that Paul says that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And it affects all of us. And because we're interconnected, it works on another level in that when I sin, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, but I'm not grieving just, it's not like I have a Holy Spirit and you have a different Holy Spirit. We have one and the same Holy Spirit. So my sin that grieves the Holy Spirit is grieving the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. And when any one of us sins, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God that is in each and every other believer. And so we feel that. It affects us. that when we see something, when we hear of something, when we learn and discern of sin in somebody's life, oh, it breaks our hearts. That's not judgment, that's grieving. Right? That's grieving. It grieves the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you feel that grief in that. You feel that grief. Third idea here for us is that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by one Spirit. And I've been hinting at this all along already, right? All of these things are true about the Holy Spirit because of this dynamic, profound truth that kind of is overarching, and that when you trust in Jesus for salvation, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. So let's talk a little bit about that. So we're going to go to Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 for this. So Romans 8, Paul says this. He says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." So you see, when we place our faith in Jesus, in his death and resurrection as payment for our sins, we receive the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit in us. He takes up residence within our lives. And this is why Paul here declares that we are now God's children, right? His Spirit affirms with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of the King, right? We have moved from the family of Adam in the world to the family of Christ. And this is something that God does in response to our faith, and it's not something that we have the capacity to undo. God has accomplished this work in us, and I don't know about you, but I realize I don't have the power to undo something that God has already done, right? And in Ephesians 1, Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, beautiful text here, says this, "In him," in Christ, "you also were sealed." So he's writing to the believers in Ephesus. So if you believe in Jesus, this is written to you. "You also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Amen and amen. We have received the promised Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a down payment. It is a guarantee for you of your future redemption. Right? That promise. So we do not lose the Holy Spirit when we are disobedient children in the family. We already read in Ephesians 4 what happens. We grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not abandon us. He is our guarantee. He is our down payment. The payment has already been made. But why is it grieved? Right? Ephesians 4 has grieved the Holy Spirit. Because this, the Spirit of God who is in us knows that sinful choice we're making is not actually for our good. See, in that moment, at that moment when we're making that choice, we are believing a lie that for some reason we've momentarily believed that something about God's way is not for my good, it is not the best option for me, and that the world has something better to offer, and that is why I sin. And that grieves the Spirit of God that is in us. Let me try to relate it in this way. All right? I have three children, right? And each one of my children has received a sign of that family, a form of a deposit of inheritance in that, and that they've received my name. Our last name of Curtis. I received it from my father. My children received it from me. All right? So, with that name come certain expectations and practices that we do as a family. Right? You decide for your family, this is who we are, this is what we're doing, this is what we're about. Right? And if my children who bear my name are disobedient to those expectations or practices, it does not mean that they lose the name. They are not kicked out of the family for disobedience. But what does it do to my heart? It grieves their father's heart, doesn't it? It grieves their parents' heart. Right? We are grieved when our children have come to a conclusion that something about the way that we are leading them and guiding them is wrong, and there's some other alternative in the world that is right. And it's like, oh, my heart is just breaking for you, child, because you don't believe that I am for your good and that what I have for you is so much better than this alternative the world is offering to you. Do you not see that? Right? We don't kick them out of the family, but we're grieved by those choices. God deals with us, I believe, in the same manner. Right? The Spirit of God, that mark of being in the family, is given as a down payment, and He does not take that down payment back. But He is grieved when there's brokenness. He's grieved when we don't trust that what He has for us is the best in that. And we, in that moment, believed a lie of the world in that. So what are we saying of the one Spirit that we've received? It is one Spirit that baptizes us into one body, right? We spoke about the one body last week. Whether we're using the body example or the building example, it is one Spirit that baptizes us into that. It is one Spirit that is building us up into the body, into the temple, that is the foundation of Jesus, and we are built upon that. And it is one Spirit that indwells each of us as a deposit, as a down payment, as a guarantee of our inheritance of salvation through Jesus. And this brings us to the next unity that we get to look at next week that's so connected to all of this, and that is hope. Because without the hope of the resurrection, there really is no hope. And so next week we'll be talking about one hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today to celebrate and rehearse and remember the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Jesus because of what He did on the cross. And Lord, as we rehearse that and remind ourselves of that and come back to that truth again and again and again, Lord, I just think of Romans 8 where it says, your Spirit that is in us is in agreement with our own spirit that we are indeed children of God. Lord, thank you for that affirmation, Lord. And I just pray that each person that is here today that is trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins would know that you are with them and, Lord, that you are affirming their position as a child of God today. Lord, if there's anybody who has not made that decision to trust in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, to trust in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life, Lord, that they would make that decision today to trust in Jesus, to put their hope in Him, and that His death and resurrection is sufficient to pay the price for each and every one of our sins. and that through that, that they would be baptized into that body, that they would receive the down payment of the inheritance that you have for us, our salvation in Jesus. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name.